eyes and pray.
Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord. We humbly come before you, Lord, for we don't know of any other Lord that we could call upon, Lord. As Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, Lord, we stand here, Lord, and we proclaim that you are the saving God of heaven and earth, Lord. We come to you in that way, Lord. We pray you give to us each our need, Lord. You would grow us, Lord. And Father, if there be any here that are weary, Lord, you lift them up. Father, we pray, Lord, that you use your word to bring fruit, Lord, that perfected fruit, Lord, in our life, Lord. We pray for Brother Arlen here. As he shares, Lord, you would just keep him humbled, Lord, and just let him speak with clarity, Lord, and that he would give that which we need for nourishment, Father. We pray you would do that by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. I greet each of you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. It's another beautiful opportunity to be gathered together with the saints. And I know I've said it several times, but as we just ponder those thoughts, the blood-washed saints, that we can be, our dark hearts can be made as white as snow, and that's a beautiful thought. And I would say it's a beautiful fruit that comes forth from the lives of individuals. The individuals that have surrendered their heart to the Lord. And that's what we want to look at this morning. I was very blessed with Brother Dan's meditations there of bringing forth fruit. As we think of fruit coming forth out of our lives, there's something that needs to happen, and that's the first thing is we need to be, well, I don't know, maybe that's not true. Maybe nothing needs to happen. We're always bearing fruit. Some is good fruit, and some is evil fruit. So by default, we have baskets of fruit, but they're pretty rotten. And by intentional choices, we have good fruit. Sorry for the spelling. So this morning, this here has been something that I've been pondering for some time. I believe that the Lord still has a work to do in my heart along this these thoughts. So these are not thoughts that are pointed out to anything that I see other than my own heart and the need that I have. And I was thinking that this would be you could maybe call this a revival message for the saints. Now, often we have revival meetings to draw sinners to repentance, but the word revival is simply to reawaken, to revive out of our slumber. And so I think surrender with submission. Well, do the saints need to be reminded of surrender? And so then there's a little incident happened some time ago that probably reemphasized that in my mind. And the question that I came up with is, do dead things move? Because we've surrendered. If you've surrendered, you're dead, right? So then there's no more of you left, and so you're just dead. And so submission is just a follow-up. Well, dead things have reflexes. We do some butchering there, and I've been kicked by a dead cow. So dead things move. It's a reaction, it's a reflection. that when you poke them, they move. And now this cow wasn't alive. There was no blood left in the cow. It was a dead cow. But it moved. So then we bring that home to us. We're Christians. We have surrendered lives. We've sold out to Jesus, fully surrendered, Lord divine, all that I have and is thine. Often we hear statements like, when I get my own home, when I own my own business, when I have my own house, then I will do what I want. But that's opposite of submission. That'll work. That's resistance. John F. Kennedy said this, freedom is always costly, but we will never surrender and submit. Now, I know he's talking about from a national standpoint and a worldly standpoint, but I thought that was an interesting quote, that freedom is always costly, but they'll never surrender and submit. And the reason for that is well, maybe we should just go on, but these two words, as you think of these two words, there's probably some thoughts start to stir in your mind because these words are probably the most hated words among people. And probably especially among women. And they're misused by men. Yet these words are the most life-giving words that could flow across our lips. These words are what makes the Christian life possible to live out. These words are what makes brotherhood. These words are what makes a marriage beautiful. These words are burden lifting. There's freedom in these words. But I think Brother Jonas here some time ago, he had a message with some flags and the white flag of surrender, nobody likes to lift that flag. Nobody. Because it feels like defeat. It feels like we're incapable. We don't have the strength to do it. And so we don't surrender. We stand firm. And even in a worldly standpoint, we'll stand firm when thousands of men will lose their lives. We will not pick up that white flag and surrender. We can't. Because at that point, the enemy will overcome. So as we think of these words, I'd like to take us down a journey this morning that these words are not negative words. These words are positive words. And maybe we should look at it from this. If you're a dad this morning, you appreciate these words when your children bury them in their heart. If you're an employer this morning and you have employees, it's a blessing when you have employees with this nature. So we should probably think about these words. Maybe we should give some definitions to them. I should have separated the one word, but I didn't. Thank you, brother. The word submission is made up of two words. The word sub is a prefix. The word sub, the prefix there is under, beneath, below, such as a subcontractor. So you're a contractor and you hire another contractor and now he is a subcontractor. He is not the primary authority. He is underneath a contractor. He doesn't hold, he's not responsible for a job. Something goes wrong, the homeowner doesn't call the subcontractor, they call the contractor. And so the word sub is below, it's underneath. And then we have the word mission, and the word mission is a calling or a vocation. Merriam-Webster's dictionary gives this, it's a body of persons sent to perform a service or carry out an activity. A specific task with which a person or a group is charged. I know that's a little long there, but it's a body of persons sent to perform a service or carry out an activity. A specific task with which a person or a group is charged to fulfill. It's a mission. It's a sending forth. It's a vocation. It's a calling. Maybe such as, you know, a daddy, it's your calling to be a dad. You're no longer, we have some courting couples now, and the young men have started to take on some new responsibility. It's a mission. These young men have a mission, and their mission is to have a home and perhaps some children, if the Lord would grant that. And that's their calling now. They felt the Lord had called them to that, and they walked in it. And it's a beautiful thing. So we have underneath this calling. We're coming down underneath, below a calling. So keep that in mind when you think of submission. Don't think of it as, you know, where you're losing your rights and you're losing your own authority. Don't look at that. We'll talk about that some later. The submission is to surrender. If you would look up the words submit, submissive, submission in the Strong's, you would find the word surrender and subjection to. You'd find all of those words that would flow in there. We're not going to look at all those this morning. Then we have the word surrender. It's to yield to the power, control, or possession of another upon compulsion or demand. To give up completely or agree to forego, especially in favor of another. I trust this happens in our home all the time. To give up completely or agree to forego, especially in favor of someone else. Surrender is simply to give oneself over to something. And that's why in the world today and in the military, if I pick up the white flag and I surrender, now I'm not just saying that we're done fighting, we ran out of ammunition, we ran out of strength, we ran out of men, but it's saying that my loyalty will now be yours. So I surrender. We're no longer ours. We can't do it anymore. And so it becomes a change of loyalty when you surrender. And I thought it was good. I thought of some synonyms, which would be words that have somewhat of the same meaning, but yet somewhat a little different. So the synonyms for surrender are relinquish, yield, resign, abandon, and waive. Well, it's probably good if we think about those definitions also, to relinquish, because these are all part of surrender. Relinquish usually does not imply strong feelings, but may suggest some regret, reluctance, or weakness. So that's a surrender that's perhaps a little unwilling. There's some resistance there. There's some reluctance there. We're not quite willing to just dump the bucket. Almost. To yield implies a concession or compliance or submission to force. It happens all the time. The greater force overtakes the lesser. That's a part of surrender. To resign, it emphasizes voluntary relinquishment or sacrifice without struggle. Someone resigned their position. There was no struggle. They're done. They're finished. They understand, maybe they understand their undoneness, maybe they understand their incapability, maybe whatever they understand, but they're willing to resign, they're willing to lay it down, they're done. There's no struggle there. Another definition for surrender, it implies giving up after a struggle to retain or resist. So the surrender implies giving up after a struggle to retain something or resist. That's probably somewhat familiar with us, I would imagine. If not, I stand alone there. Because there are still times that the Lord lays things on your heart. There's times that you have passions and the Lord brings some things to your... And there's a little bit of a struggle there. But at the end of the day, we surrender. There's a battle that happens in the mind. Abandon simply means that it's final, it's completeness in giving up. Wave implies giving up willingly. You just give it up. There's no holding back. So just because submission is to surrender doesn't mean that surrender is submission. Someone can surrender without submitting. Examples. You have a little child. There was a story told. I can't recall the story, but the mommy tells Johnny to sit down. It's pretty basic. We understand it. And Johnny says that he's not going to sit down. And while there's some dialogue happens, and Johnny sits down, and he tells his mommy that on the outside, I'm sitting down, but on the inside, I'm standing up. That's surrender without submission. Someone got them to perform an act, but that was not heartfelt. There's reluctance. There's resistance. There's not a desire to just please mommy there. So inside, there's just something still boiling. There's still something cooking. Remember the question, do dead things move? Because this is for our learning today. This is for us. But there's never can we submit without surrendering. It won't work. You can't do that. The opposite of submission is resistance. And the opposite of surrender is to stand strong, to stand firm. We won't give up. Oftentimes you hear the questions such as this. Who's the boss? Who's in charge here? Who has responsibility? Who's in authority? Who knows what's going on around this place? We want to know. What we're trying to find is we're wanting to know who has the highest position of authority that we're supposed to listen to and obey. But sometimes secretly we have some other motives here. Most of the time we simply want to make sure they have the right to have that position of authority. That's sometimes why we ask that question. We want to make sure that the inspector comes out and he says, where's the boss? Who's the man? Why does he do that? What's it matter if it's Joe? Why does that be the boss? Well, he wants to make sure that he's capable. He has a license and he knows what he's doing. He wants to make sure the authority figure is in the right place and not just somebody that has no idea what they're doing. So I think before we go further, it would be good for us to identify who is the highest authority in our lives. Who is that? Who is the highest authority in our lives? Is it Daddy? Is it mommy? Is it the policeman? Is it the judge? Who holds the highest position of authority to? God does. At the end of the day, you and I are accountable to God. God is our ultimate authority. We will answer to God. God answers to no man. He doesn't answer to anyone. He is his own authority. He is the highest authority. The end of the day, instead of looking at daddy or mommy or school teachers or the policeman or the judge, you're submitting to God. If you've surrendered your heart to the Lord, the submission is to God, not my husband, not the school teacher, not daddy and mommy. At the end of the day, it's God. So then, therefore, when we resist or we don't submit, then we resist God also, and not just our local authorities, so to speak. So let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, this is going to give us the first time that this took place. When we think about surrender and submission, and I'm not exactly sure on this, but I would believe this happened before Genesis. So we can think about this a little bit. This has been an age-old dislike to the word surrender and submission. And we'll go to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. And we should read more verses, but that's fine. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And so here's the first time that Lucifer, he was the archangel in heaven, but and God had a wonderful plan there. He was a created being, things was going well, but there's some unsubmission happened there. There's someone that stood fast, someone that resisted the plan of God, and they said, "Well, we're going to rise up above God. We're going to be above. I'm going to be my own boss. I'm going to own my own home. I'll make my own decisions. I'm going to go up above God. I will be the God. I will be the final authority." This is not submission, therefore there's no surrender. This would be the complete opposite of submission. This is self-exaltation. And when we make those comments that we want to be our own authority and we want to do our own thing, and all we're doing is exalting ourselves. That's all we're doing. Because we're not our own. We're not our own. We've been bought with a very precious price. We're not our own. We have no rights. This is what we do when we do not submit. We strive to rise above all other authority. And this happens in homes, it happens in schools, it happens in the workplace, it happens in churches. And now we'll turn back to Genesis chapter 3 as the beginning of time as we would know it. From the creation. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. So the says, we'll just read it, 1 through 7. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Well, it happened. They exactly as God said, their eyes were open. They figured out that they was naked. They figured out they needed some clothing. But all in the effort, they just wanted to figure things out their own and on their own. God commanded to not eat from the fruit. And they said, well, but how does he know what he's talking about? Because they was beguiled. So they said, well, we'll see if this is actually true. We're going to try it on our own and we're going to see what happens. Even though God gave them all the details, they still refused to obey him. And the end result was death. This is disobedience. Disobedience is an act of an unsurrendered heart. In one word, you could call it rebellion. Obedience is submission and surrender. Without question, without a struggle. We just obey God. And now we want to look at some examples of that. I wanted to give you some pictures of where this, well, the foundation of this thought pattern, the resisting of God isn't a new thing that we face today, or the resisting of authority, if you will, but it's an age-old thing. So Genesis chapter 6, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Sounds almost like today. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And then he gives all the details of the ark. We won't read those. We're going to go down to verse 18. It says, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. That's the conclusion of that little communication that that God and Noah had. So Noah obeyed God without restraint, without any resistance. According to what's written here, there was no back talk. There was no questioning whether or not God knew what he's talking about, because it hadn't rained yet, and he didn't go build it on a mountain. And Noah just said, "Okay, the Lord commanded, and we move." Even though he didn't understand. It didn't make a lot of sense to Noah probably. He still believed God and he moved with fear. He was completely surrendered and submitted to the will of God. He was persuaded in his heart that God was the ultimate authority and what God said was good and it was right. You didn't have to question. He had no reservation. He had no agenda of his own. Simply put, he was a vessel for the Lord. It's amazing that you know what there's times that as I was thinking of this, there's some thoughts come. We was out in Texas there. We went there to work for the Lord, was doing things for him, and well, you know, when you work with other people don't do things the way you do it. And usually it's not the right way, because I do it the right way, they don't. So there was a battle there that took place in my heart. The first day, there was a man doing something and I was doing it, and he wasn't doing it right. It's not going to work out. And I didn't tell him that, but there's this battle in my heart. And then I said, wait, I'm just here helping him. You know, I can enjoy this week. All I have to do is do what he told me. And we had a blessed week. It's not hard, but yet there's this battle. The flesh starts to react. It's real. Are we surrendered, or are we holding on to just a little thread yet? Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, we'll start again in verse 1. It says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abram and said unto him, Abram, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abram rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Again, you find someone that no reservation. He got up early and went to do it. Down to verse 9. It says, and they came to the place which God told him of. And Abram built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abram stretched forth his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. There's a powerful message in those couple verses there that God tested Abraham. He said, that thing that you're holding dear to your heart, that passion that you, it may be marriage someday, it may be a house of your own someday, it may be a business, you're holding it dear in your heart. And God says, will you give it to me? We can't read of a struggle. I can't read that Abraham struggled there like I did in Texas. I can't read that. Abram says, here am I, Lord. What do you want of me? This is his only son. This is a son that was promised to him. This was a son that God told Abram, your seed will be as the sand of the seashore. And God says, Abram says, I'll give it. That's okay. Even though it went completely against the promise that God left Abraham. He was willing to do what God asked him to do. He had resigned in his heart way before this moment. Way before this moment, that whatever God says is okay. He knew that God always has our best in mind. He knew that. He had no problem surrendering even his only son. Not one problem. He was willing to let it go. He was willing to take that knife and slay the promised lamb. And we could use that as a type and shadow of the flesh. He was willing. He didn't come there and place Isaac on the altar and say, God, I don't know about this. I'm not sure that I quite understand this. This doesn't make a lot of sense to me. You promised me. But he went up there, he bound his son, he placed him on the altar, and his hand was going for the knife. Abram wasn't going to stop. The flesh was going to die at that moment. His son was going to perish because God said, go do it. And then God says this. Stop. Stop. Did you ever do that? You come to a place, you just surrender. And then God takes your son off the altar and says, you can have him. Because now I know that you're going to obey me whatever I tell you. Unreserved. You're going to walk with me. Now I know that you've surrendered and submitted your heart to me. And you'll go wherever I ask you to go. We won't turn to it, but we go to Jesus in the garden. We all know the struggle that he faced there. He faced a tremendous struggle in front of him in the garden. He was communicating with his father about it. He was saying, you know, if it would be just possible, there would be another way. It would be just wonderful. But he yielded his will, even though it was a struggle. He gave up. He submitted himself to his father's will. The reason for the joy that was set before him. That's why he did it. He saw you and I. He saw the salvation of souls. He saw God's plan being completed. And he says, of course, I'll do it. But it wasn't without a struggle. I believe this. That if the thing that we're facing seems too hard for me, if I'm facing something and it becomes a struggle, I'm just not sure I can walk through this. I don't know if I can bow my heart there. I don't know about this. It just doesn't feel good. I think it's okay to talk to your authorities about it. Communicate about it. Tell them that you had a struggle. Tell them you're not sure, Daddy. I don't see it the way you do. And we can just talk about this a little bit. As long as you conclude in this place, thy will be done, not mine. As long as you can conclude in that place as Jesus did. Your daddy, your mommy, your school teachers, the policeman, whatever, the preachers, whoever, there's authorities in our life, the grumpy customer, thy will be done, not mine. Thy will be done. Some time ago, we had one of those customers that he got some meat and he got a little, he was quite disgruntled with what he got. And so he made a phone call and he told me that I am very mad at you. And I listened to him and I heard his heart and we got all done. And I said, so now, sir, I said, what would you like me to do to fix this? How can I fix this problem for you? I said, I know I can refund your money. And I said, I'm willing to do that. But I said, I know that's not going to fix. I can't take your meat back and glue it all together and recut it. I can't do that. Well, he didn't have an answer. He had nothing to say. At the end of the day, I told my wife that the best place for us to land is write him out a check for the full amount and send it to him. And that's what we did. Did it feel good? Was there a battle there? Yes, it was. But it's the right thing to do. You see, I don't have any rights of my own. I can't stand on anything. If he's saying it's my fault, thy will be done, not mine. It's okay. It's not money lost. It's money invested in the kingdom of heaven and for my learning. The reason it's hard for us to surrender and submit, the reasons we don't like these words, is because we don't see the joy that's set before us. We don't see it. If we would see, you know, if Abram, he saw the joy that was set before him. He was a servant of the Most High God, and he said, if it's my son, that's fine. It wasn't hard. But Satan, he looked at and he says, I want to be that authority. I want to be up on the throne. And he struggled, and he got there. Actually, he didn't. He ended up lower than he's ever been. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We'll start in verse 14 there. It says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." So that's indicating that we're strangers and pilgrims in this world that we live in. This is not our home. Verse 15, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." And then he puts in this, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So now we come back to the question, who holds the highest authority in our life? God does. God holds the highest authority. Obey him. He has the rule over you. Submit yourselves to him. He watches for your soul. He's interceding with us today, or for us today. There's an intercessory prayer happening there because he's going to represent us before the Father. "This is my son, whom I am well pleased. This is the one that I purchased with my blood. He is a faithful follower of me," and he takes us to the Father. So obey him. Submit yourselves to him. And we'll turn our Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." As we think of those verses, if we resist God, we submit to the devil. If we resist God, we submit to the devil. It's not just a thing of, well, you know, we just kind of submit to God and you know, we resist the devil a little. But if we resist God, we're giving our allegiance to Satan. We're saying, "I will submit to you." And remember the word submission, it's to come under the mission and help it to be fulfilled. He says there that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. As I was reading that, it reminded me of, and I'm exposing my life here, but as we, as a young Christian, it was, and some of you have heard this before, but as a young Christian, it was, I heard of missions and I wanted to go out in mission field and I had made some phone calls and we talked as a family and we was going to go to a faraway place in a faraway land because that's where the people were hungry and that's where that was just going to be a good place for us. And then we had a child born. And I struggled in my heart because it was a passion for me. I wanted to go do it. Lord, it's not going to work this way. I didn't see the joy that was set before me. I didn't see that. I didn't see all the learning that I had to do. But today I tell you, it's been a tremendous blessing. And that wasn't the only time I learned to surrender. I still learn it today. Just before we left for Texas, some of you have known that she was having some seizures, and we prayed, and the Lord stopped them. And about a day before, we was getting ready to leave, and she started having a couple more seizures. Now, I thought I dealt with this in my heart. I thought that when I had made a commitment to go to Texas, I said, you know what? It's fine if we don't go. It's fine. I'm okay with that. But here we are. It's a day before, and what do I do? What do I do? Lord, how's this going to work? And finally I said, okay, Lord, it's okay. If I have to call tomorrow and say I'm not going, that's fine. It's okay. God stopped the seizures. And we bless the Lord for that. But you see, surrender is not just one time. You don't just yield your heart at the cross, at the new birth, and then it's all done and over. Dead things still move. It's okay. We're as we go on through life, I trust that we find ourselves on our face before the Lord doing it again and again and again. I surrender all to you. Not portions of it. Let's turn our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, we have a couple verses there. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect to persons." Now in this passage here, it includes all. Fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, children, servants, masters. And he's encouraging us to do these things as unto the Lord. Because at the end of the day, he says, you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you serve. And if you do wrong, you're going to receive for the wrong you've done. So do it with all of your heart. The wife's submission, this is the quote, "The wife's submission is not a matter of superior versus inferior. Rather, it is self-imposed as a matter of obedience to the Lord and of love for her husband." You see, it's submission. There's two words there. The wife's submission is not a matter of, well, you're just less than me. No, that's not what it is. It is self-imposed. It's a willingness to get under the mission of your husband, because that's what God said. It's simple. God asks you to do it. You do it as to him. It's easy. And you do it for the love of your husband. But no woman wants to be in submission to a man who isn't in submission to God. Men. Submission is not bowing knees or heads, but in the humbling of the whole being. Wives, submitting to your own husbands is not a weakness. It doesn't mean that you're lesser, but it's getting under his vision and helping him to fulfill it. Or under his mission would be probably the right word. It's actually freeing. There's freedom in surrender and submission. Now your husband takes all responsibility for all the decisions. You know, sometimes the wives find it very difficult to submit because, what if I leave go of this thing? Just what's he going to do? He might make a mess of it. He might let it flop, and I'm not sure that I can just let go of this thing. I'll tell you, dear sister, just let it go. Go up to your husband and say, "Honey, I trust you. For my life, I give you, I put my life into your hands.
And I'm going to allow you to make the decisions for me. And I trust that you're going to lead me in the paths of righteousness. And all the burden that falls upon this man, the responsibility, the graveness, the soberness of taking his wife and leading her in the right path. And she just comes along. And she says, honey, what can I do to help this mission to get fulfilled? I'm here to help you. It's a blessing. You see, these aren't negative words. All the wife is called to do is support, encourage, and bless. That's all. That's all. That's what the Bible says. You was never called to lead the home. It's not in your responsibility to do that. So give it to your husband and let him do it. Children are called to obey their parents. If they resist, they only bring damnation upon themselves. It's the same with servants and masters, although I'm not sure that we struggle in this area as much as in the other areas, perhaps, of coming under those that we work for. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 13. And I think that we'll read from 1 to 14 verses. We may just read all 14 verses. So chapter 13, it starts out like this. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers, those that are in authority, are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, because of this, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So he starts out there to let every soul be subject unto a higher power. So in my own words, let every person be brought into submission to authority. We could just conclude there. And then he talks about resisting authority. And then I started to think, when we resist authority, what does that look like? And then I thought of stop signs. And then I thought of speed limit signs. And then I thought of danger signs. I thought of warning signs. I thought of wet paint signs, don't touch. You see, all of those, if the speed limit says X,
Nobody will tell me how fast to drive on this road. That's what we say in our heart when we decide to disobey and not submit. That's what we're saying. Now, we wouldn't say that out loud. That would sound horrible. That'd sound really bad. We wouldn't say that. When the stop sign says stop, well, I will determine if I should stop or not. It's my decision. You see, these are signs. When we're resisting those things, these are signs that maybe I'm not completely dead yet. Maybe the flesh is moving a little bit. Maybe there's some things that need to die. that we've come to the point, you see, we've picked up the knife. We're Abraham, and the flesh is on the altar. We got a hold of the knife, and we started to bring it toward us. And the point hit my flesh, and it hurts. And I say, no, Lord, I can't do that. And my encouragement this morning is to take the sacrificing knife and just bury it all the way deep inside and let the flesh die. Let the flesh just lay on the altar and rot away. It hurts. The unhappy customer, the unhappy employer, parents that are ridiculous, school teachers that don't understand, a husband that is unthankful, a wife that finds it hard to submit, brothers and sisters that don't see it our way. These are all opportunities for us to die, brothers and sisters. In a sense, I think it's like this dead thing and you poke it and the leg flails. Well, I thought it was dead. Well, there's still some flesh there. There's still some reaction. And so it's an opportunity for us to just die. Oh, yes, it's your opinion. Yes, you're right. Of course you are. Yes, the customer's wrong. We know all of that. Yes, the employer misused you. I understand that. But die. Just surrender and to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, I'm going to stand before Him. And if I do good, I will receive the reward. You remember, for the joy that was set before Him, Christ endured the cross. He despised the shame. He was counting it as nothing. He was willing to go all the way. It's an example for you and I today that they just die. The end of death is life. The end of life is death. It's okay to take the sacrificing knife and just deal another mortal blow to the flesh. It's okay to do that. It hurts, and it's very hard, but it's okay. Colossians 3 says, mortify therefore your members. 3:5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The mortifying is up to you and I. God will not do what He asks us to do. So to mortify the flesh, God says, you mortify the flesh. It's up to you and I to take that knife and to make sure the flesh is dead. And it may be at a stop sign. It may be at a speed limit sign. It may be the unhappy customer. But just let it go. Mortify the flesh. Don't rise up and say, well, but you don't understand. Well, but you don't know. No, we don't want any of those, because those are signs of half-dead people. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I yet live. Yet not I, but it is Christ that liveth in me. What would Christ do in those situations? And we don't see a dead thing moving. Christ stood before Pilate, and he didn't open his mouth, not one word. He was dead long before they hung him on the cross. Just as though Abraham was dead long before he took his son to the altar. And then he could take it. You and I can be there also. We can be dead long before we hit those crossroads. And then we just give it up. Nobody wants to raise the white flag of surrender. Nobody wants to admit defeat. It's hard. The cost of admitting defeat is humbling today, but it's rewarding tomorrow. But to stand strong today will be devastating tomorrow. To stand against and then not surrender. The reason that it's hard for us to submit is because we think we know best. Submission is the road of humility. It's recognizing I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I really have no rights. I have nothing to stake claim on. Oh yes, there's brothers and sisters that have many better ideas than I do, and I have lots to learn in this life. And then God can use people like that. It's hard for Him to use people that aren't dead. In conclusion, submission and surrender are not just about giving up, but are about finding strength and purpose in yielding to a higher authority. So it's not just, well, you know, I get married and I have to listen to my husband now. And, oh, working for dad, and I have to do what he tells me to do. You know, it's just a struggle. It's just a struggle. You see, it's more than that. It's about finding strength and purpose in yielding to a higher authority. We find strength and we find purpose in what God calls us to submit to. It's a beautiful thing. We think about the examples that we looked at. Jesus today, He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He looks back, and yes, He went through the garden. He went through the cross. It's beautiful. You have Abraham. His generations are as the sand of the seashore, the stars of heaven. You think about what they received by laying down their lives, just being willing to be dead, just being willing to surrender and submit. Versus what Satan and Adam and Eve received by keeping their lives. You see, there's two differences there. Satan was cast into hellfire. Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. They had to learn the relationship with God went like this. In both of those incidences, but they kept their lives. They lived. They said, "But you don't understand, God. But you don't know, God. But you don't get it. I just want to be my own person. I want to be on the throne. I want to be the God. I want to make a decision here. I'm tired of just laying down my life." And you can do that today, you can. But the end result isn't going to be any different than the devil and his angels. In fact, you will find your place, and when it's all said and done, you will find that you'll end up in the same place, and you'll be right beside those that have pursued the same thing. It's a sobering reality. We choose daily, we make many decisions to live or to die. In closing, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I am hoping to end this on a positive note, that it's not, at least I trust that it hasn't been negative to this point, but that we've seen the joy that sets before us in submission and surrender. It's a beautiful thing. It's a glorious thing. The older I get, the more I realize that if I could just do what you tell me to do, I'd be just so happy to do that. Just give me direction and I'll do it. That's a blessing, okay? It just takes the responsibility right off of your shoulders. So in Ephesians chapter 5 here, he's in verse 20, he says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And we could read the whole passage, but we won't. All too often we look at this and we conclude that someone just wants to abuse their authority. And oftentimes you hear that from a sister's viewpoint, that a man just wants to abuse his authority and he wants to take control of my life.
Therefore, we miss what God would like to do in and through us. We miss the opportunity. We miss the moment. Submitting one to another. God's not looking for a boss. Ultimately, He is the final authority. All He wants in this passage right here, all He wants is a marriage that sets a beautiful picture of Christ in the church. That's all He wants. He's not looking at this and saying, oh, let's see, who's the boss here? Which one of these two should be the boss? No, he is the authority. We submit. In this passage it says, submitting yourselves, finish it, one to another. You see, in the church of Jesus Christ, we're not trying to figure out who's the boss here. Who holds authority here? Who calls the shots here? You see, that's not, we submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. And out of that flows a beautiful union of Christ in the church, a living organism that the life of Christ is flowing out of. That's a beautiful picture. We need to get past this thing that, well, I have to put myself under somebody. Well, we're all under somebody. If we've never surrendered, then we're never going to submit. And life is going to be very tough. It's going to be very hard. A man in authority that has given up his authority and has learned how to submit. That's what God's looking for, is a man in authority that has given up his authority and has learned how to submit. That's what God wants. A man that is in authority that has learned how to give up his authority and to submit. A woman that has learned how to submit and to reach for something higher. That's the conclusion of the matter. That's what God would have us to do. He desires that His children would be an example of servants one to another. So therefore, when someone gets practical and they tap you on the shoulder about a certain issue, it's okay. I'll give you one more of mine. Here's some time ago, a dear brother of mine, I was, we was not here, so it's been some years ago, but, and I say this, I have nothing against suspenders, but I was wearing suspenders at the time, and there was a dear brother in the audience, and he would look up as I was behind the pulpit, and he would see those little clippy things, and they would glisten because of how the sunlight shone in the windows. And he came up to me after a service one day, and he said, Brother Arlen, he says, I don't like how those things glisten in the sunlight. It draws attention to places that it should not. What would you do? You see, there's an opportunity right there, right there. You can die or you can live. Oh, such a foolish man. These are just things that hold up a pants, that's all it is. Why is he distracted by such little things? Obviously, today you know the decision I made. But it was a battle. Just for a moment. But I went home and I told my wife the foolishness of me to resist. If it's just something to hold my pants up, there's other means. Put them aside. You see, that's the beauty of the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't have to resist. I can say thank you, brother. And I can learn. Last quote. Head knowledge is worthless unless accompanied by submission of the will and the right and right action. Head knowledge is worthless unless accompanied by submission of the will and right action. Lord bless you all, and like I said, this is a message that I had, I won't even say that I have learned. I am learning yet today, even though I tell you that I would love for someone to just tell me what to do, that doesn't mean that we don't cross paths. I still believe what I do is right, and so there, when somebody tells me something different, there has to be an opportunity for me to die again. And so pray for us as a family as we endeavor to serve the Lord and continue to be faithful. Lord bless you.